Well, you're either rough, tough people who are not dismayed by flurries, or you're scared of what's going to happen at 11:30 and you came early. I don't quite know what, but we thought that some people are so used to complaining that if it gets gray, we'll cancel church. You know how this works. I want to welcome you here this morning, and there's some of us that are snow addicts, and we go like this when we see each other. You see, this is kind of a good thing. The rest of you don't know what this means, but we do. We've got this inside track here, and I want to let you know I'm delighted about what's on the horizon. This morning we look at one of those mutuality commands that has been part of our intermittent series that kind of goes along with our study in the book of Ephesians. The one this morning is submitting to one another. It's one of those ones that's meant to foster our team play, or as one author has put it, the development of God's own audiovisual presentation to a dark world. That's what we are. We are His audiovisual presentation to a dark world. I want to come straight to the point. We submit to one another so that we can serve Jesus better. Catch this? Can't make it too much more simple than that. We submit to one another so that we can serve Jesus better, not just individually, but corporately. And we serve Jesus better by serving those who Jesus is bringing into the team. Now, I'm going to do something unusual today. And that is, instead of going to the text and kind of explaining what's going on, I want to go to application first. I'll let you know where we're ending, where we're going first, so that you understand straightforward what my idea is. In 40 days, give or take, the Easter Good Friday weekend is upon us. I want to suggest that this is an amazing year to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, because the political, economic, and social realities of our world have kicked the props out of what people see to be things you hold on to. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is a solid thing. And we have the possibility, friends, to talk to our friends and family about Jesus in a way that's decontextualized from all the other stuff that typically happens. So, application one. I want to, and I want you all, to pray for people who need to know Jesus that are part of your life. Pretty easy. To that end, we're going to hold a congregational prayer time similar to what we did in the month of January. It'll be in March 25, and basically it'll be a time where we gather, 6 to 7, and the explicit point of that time will be to come in this room to pray specifically for the family and friends that we know who need to know Jesus. You with me? Secondly, we want to ask you, I want to ask myself, to invite those same family and friends to the Good Friday service. We will use the framework of John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, to help us appreciate what Jesus has done. And by means of song, by means of testimony, by means of devotional comment, we're going to seek to provide a framework where people who you invite will understand in a new way the death of Jesus. Giving you a heads up. Who are you going to invite? Then on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to ask you to invite same or different friends or family to come. And you'll see all of a sudden that we've changed the order of service, because we want each of you to bring one or two new people. And immediately what's going to happen is you're going to say, there's not enough room. Yes, there will be. And we're going to ask you to take a faith step with me, with it and you together, that we would have services at 7:30, 9, 10:30, and noon. And I'm saying that this is the gutsy team. These are the people right here who are the early birds who are going to have the toughest thing, but you guys are made of sterner stuff. And I believe that all we need is a prompting to encourage us to encourage others to know who Jesus is. Application. To that end, we recognize that for one Sunday we may create chaos here. So to alleviate some of the chaos, in the next week, next Sunday or afterwards, we're going to actually print up reservation cards. They're free. You pick one up for you, and for those you want to invite so that we can tell you when a service is filled. You catch? And alongside the table where you pick up the reservation cards for you and the people you invite, there will be a place to sign up if you want to help out, because obviously we're expanding the ministry of the church family for that day. Now immediately some of you are saying, Bob, I'm not that kind of person. Right. But you're part of a team that is. And I want you to pray with me that in the course of the next 5 weeks, God will do a thing that we have not dared hope by making Jesus relevant to your life and through you to your world. That's the application. Pray with me. Let's pray. Now, Lord Jesus, we want to ask that you would hear our desire to be not just greater servants, but sent ones to those who you've already by your Spirit brought into our consciousness. And some of us are daring to believe that you would use us to invite folk to know you in a personal way. Would you help us, Lord, to submit to you first, to one another, so that those who you want to save will come to know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people will say, we come straight to our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I want you to read it with me. It's an easy verse to memorize. Remember, we're on this view. Let's say it together. Ready? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, 21. Let's say it one more time. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And those folk who are under the age of 10 will quiz you next week on whether you learned it. Because people who are 10 and under, they memorize everything so easy. That's our text. And you'll recognize by just looking at that verse, it's got three parts. It first of all has a command. It says, among other things, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to submit. And we're going to define what that's about. Secondly, there's a community. Who will we submit to? Well, in this case, one another. But what does that mean? We'll try and define that a little bit. And three, there's a cause. Why should we submit? Because the issue of submission is so politically loaded in our day and age that everyone says, not me! I don't want to do that. Well, the reason is given, and we'll kind of basically say that the first two are pretty easy to understand. The last one takes some time and effort. And you'll appreciate that our culture is anything but what this verse says. America is the place of rugged individualists, people who boldly go where no one's gone before, and people who ultimately have their world focused on them and nobody else. We are a world of people who ultimately explored the Great West. We actually are a nation of immigrants who came west. We're people who pride ourselves in no one's going to tell me what to do. And so right in the face of it, we come stark to this particular mutuality command where Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does it mean? What's the command? How do you define submission? And I want to particularly suggest, first of all, what submission is not. Submission is not being passive. It's not part of the new whatever mentality. You know, I hang around folk who are in their 20s, and one of the things that I hear is this phrase again and again, and that is, you know, whatever. And the idea is, don't bug me with your agenda. I understand, but submission is not being passive. It's not being mindless, kind of robot-like. Submission is not the abdication of personal responsibility. It's not blame shifting or rationalization. It's not saying, I did this, but that's because somebody else told me what to do. That's not submission. You catch me so far? Rather, what is submission? Well, the first thing it is, it's a call to surrender. It's a military term. The Greek word is hoputasso. And it basically has this idea in the military, in a warfare conflict, of what happens when a general or a leader surrenders in light of superior force. Get the picture here. Suppose you're leading an army and you got 1,000 folk who are you're responsible for. And all of a sudden on the horizon there comes this huge army that's got 100,000 folk. What would happen in the ancient world is the white flag would be run up and the terms of the surrender would be engaged, and you as the leader of this 1,000 person force, recognizing that you're completely overwhelmed, would come and you would kneel down before the person of the superior force, you would bow your head like so, and he would touch his sword right under your neck. Right there. And what's being suggested is that if he so chose, he could lop your head off. The picture of surrender. That's the way in which it was understood in Ephesus in the first century. In a non-military way, this issue of submission had the issue of service. It had a variety, to means to arrange under. It had the idea of yielding to admonition or to advice. It had the idea of obeying as a subordinate to someone who was over them. It had the issue of being subject, or in a kind of a quasi-military term again, it was the arranging of you into troop divisions in order to be more strategically accessible to the high command. It's kind of what's called command and control day to day, or in terms of administration, making the people work in some kind of team play. So that a soldier must arrange himself in order under his sergeant, sergeant under master sergeant, and you understand how the chain of command works. That's this sense of service that's understood here. Ultimately, it meant not just surrender and serve, but it meant that what's involved in submission is seeing the big picture. In other words, you recognize that you have a place, and part of your place within the framework of however it is you've been called is to understand what your place is, and submission is seeing yourself as one of those people in that place. Inherent is this idea of being able to willingly see where I fit in the arrangement of life. That's what the term means and what it doesn't mean. Secondly, command, community. Who should we submit to? Well, we could say a whole lot about that. And in fact, in the next several studies in our book of Ephesians, Paul's going to use this command to talk about how submission works in spousal relationships, in parent-child relationships, and in master-slave, or I want to suggest employee-employer relationships. These are things that we'll talk about in the next several sessions as we get to it. But what's really being suggested here is that there's a kind of paradox in this mutuality. How do two people submit to each other out of reverence for Christ? And of course, the answer to the question is found in the thing that we're going to look at for most of our message today. And that is that the way in which you submit is determined not by you, but by Jesus. He's the one that tells us how we're supposed to submit to each other. But let me come to one huge point. The huge point is this. That nowhere in the New Testament is submission ever to be forced. Submission is only volunteered. It's never a matter of coercion. Can I push this a tad with you? You catch where we're going here? In other words, as I, as a church leader, cannot force you to do anything. If I guilt you, manipulate you, do anything other than encourage the Spirit of God's work in your life, I'm not encouraged. I'm not doing the submission thing. If I, as a husband, force my wife to do anything, I am not engaged in this mutuality of submission. If I, as a parent, now there's some caveats here we'll talk about. In some ways, kids need to be protected from themselves. So when they're putting their finger into the light socket, quack, I mean, that's good. But the point ultimately is that we mutually submit, even as parents to children, to engender ultimate dependence. We don't want our kids to be living in our house forever, although sometimes it thinks like that. You know how that works. In other words, the huge point is that biblical submission is always something that's entered into voluntarily because of the work of Jesus. Anything that smacks of power has nothing to do with submission. In fact, let me just kind of, this is kind of going off topic, just a tad, but I want to push this a bit. I feel God kind of encouraged me to do this. When we get to the issue of how husbands and wives mutually submit to each other, you'll recognize in the first century this was absolutely radical stuff for women. Because most women in the first century considered themselves as chattel. They were basically owned by their husband, particularly true in Ephesians. And Paul's saying, submission is something you enter into voluntarily out of reverence for Jesus. He'll say, bolt the door, honey. Good grief. And I want to tell you, friends, that the issue of how you come to submit in whatever community God puts you has everything to do with the harmonious function of that community. Illustration. When I was a kid, I was a huge fan of the Boston Celtics. I mean, this was in the day of Johnny Most. I'm dating myself, I know, who used to have that rat thing, and I actually heard the Most's commentary when John Havlicek stole the ball. I mean, I've heard this. I mean, some of you don't know anything about the Celtics history, but, you know, I was there, and I had one of these little transistor radios that you could plug into your, you know, you could put onto your radiator. It had a little thing, and late at night, I was listening to the Boston Celtics while my parents thought I was sleeping. And this is what happened. I loved, they could tell you all the statistics of everyone from John Heinsohn to, down to Bob Cousy, and I mean, I knew everybody. And that is a true Celtics fan. Life went dead for me for almost 20 years because the Celtics couldn't win anything. Some of you diehard fans, you can shake your head, you know how it was. Except a couple years ago, a series of players came to be, including Ray Allen, who used to play for the UConn Huskies, another alma mater. And among Ray Allen and Paul Pierce, was added a guy named Kevin Garnett. And the three of them, actually you can go on YouTube and see it. I didn't want to do it, but they go on YouTube and they're talking about the fact that somehow they've been arranged to be part of the team. And then they make, Ray Allen makes this comment, but we haven't done anything yet. We are each superstars. We can all get 20 points a night. But if we don't make our teammates better, we haven't done anything. That's submission. It's submission to understand that while we each do our own thing, unless we make each other better, we haven't done a thing. So that the nature of mutual submission involves our searching out to find ways to encourage each other in our own team play. And the team of GBC Jesus is not made of people who are egotists. Amen? Now, if this gives us the definition of what submission is and isn't, and we understand the community to whom we are supposed to submit, why do it? Why do it? And the answers are given pretty clearly. The first answer that Paul gives is you should do it out of reverence for Christ. In other words, we should reflect the model of the Godhead. We submit because of how Jesus functioned. And Jesus in his prayer in Luke chapter 22 verses 41-42 said this. He withdrew a stone's throw from him. He knelt down and prayed just before he's about ready to die. And he says, Lord, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Submission. If that's how Jesus functions, so ought Jesus' followers function that way. You catch the drift? It's the way in which the Holy Spirit functions. On the night just before he is betrayed and dies, Jesus is saying these words to his disciples in the Upper Room Discourse, John 7:16, verses 12 to 14. He says, I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear now. In other words, I'd love to tell you lots of stuff, guys, but you can't handle it. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now note the next phrase. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. You understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, at this point, Jesus is saying, is that his responsibility is to submit to me so the glory comes to me. And therefore, what he says to you is what I'm telling you to hear. That's how the Spirit functions. And if the Spirit of God functions that way, those he leaves ought to function the same way. That's the argument. We submit because that's what the Spirit does. That goes even more interesting than that. There's an interplay between Father and Son. We don't have a chance to read the whole text. It's found in John 5. But Jesus is being accused by his detractors of making himself equal with God. And he gives them this answer, verse 19. He gave this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. Verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to those whom he is pleased to give it. Now note the next verse. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You catch what's going on here? There's certain circumstances, certain situations, John 5, where Jesus says that there are certain aspects of his ministry that are given to the Son, even in deference the Father submits to the Son. Oh my goodness. In other words, the functioning of the Godhead betrays a triune God that submits to each other. And if that's the God that we worship, shouldn't it also be the DNA of our lives? The final theological point is it's the principle of the way God's built the universe. I won't spend a lot of time looking at it, but sometime look through Psalm 19. And in the first half of Psalm 19, the writer, David, says that the whole creation displays the glory of God. In other words, they can't help but giving praise to their Creator. And then in an abrupt fashion, David goes on to say, but the law of the Lord is wonderful. It's great. It's beautiful. It converts the soul. It helps. And you start to say, David, do you have theological dyslexia? I mean, what's going on here? You're talking about creation, and all of a sudden you talk about the law. Except when you realize that what David is suggesting is, as the created order submits to God the Father as their Creator and displays his creative work, so we, in submitting to his law, have the possibility of doing exactly the same thing, that we should show forth, by virtue of our submission to the law of God, the greatness of our Father. The reason why we submit out of reverence for Christ is implicit in who God is and how he has made the world. The big point's this: God's character, his creative work, and his covenantal law exhibit a harmony of elements that illustrate submission as a guiding principle. Now, let me give you a second reason, if that wasn't enough. The second reason is the way Jesus invited his disciples to come to him. He said, among other things, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, we can stand a truckload of that. Amen? We all want, don't you feel sometimes just... So, okay, how's that work? He says, take my yoke. Is that what you think it means, Jesus? And yeah, that's exactly what it means. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke. It's a picture, friends, of what submission looks like. In other words, the weariness comes when we don't align ourselves with what Jesus wants to do in our life. And ultimately, when we submit both to the Lord and to one another as he directs, life becomes wonderful. Not that it's easy, but it becomes free because we're sharing it with Jesus. The yoke of Jesus means knowing him not just as a teacher, but to take our place side by side with him. Can I give you one more reason? We do it out of, Paul says in Ephesians, reverence for Christ, and periodically we need to recall where we were before we met him. We've just celebrated this. Apart from his death on our behalf, we were nowhere, friends. But Jesus has, and Paul says in Ephesians 2, has made us alive, has made us citizens and children of his great kingdom and family. And submission ought to be a joy. Now, can I make one more point as to why we ought to submit? And it's a point from history. The reason we ought to submit here is because of the calling that Jesus has given us to do his work. Even a casual study of Christian revival movements suggests this, that whenever God's Spirit worked in a new and fresh way, one of the characteristics of his people was they lived together in harmony with each other. Whether the Spirit's coming is a precedent or antecedent, I'm not going to argue the debate. But what was true of the Wesleyan revival of the 1800s, the first and second great awakening in our country in the 17 and 1800s, the huge student revival that took place as a result of the Haystack prayer meeting in 1806 at Williams College, the Jesus People movement of the 60s and 70s that resulted in, I saw it firsthand, campus revival in a lot of places, in this place in the early 70s. Wherever Jesus has done amazing things, it's true in certain places of Latin America, it's happening in ways the news media doesn't talk about at all in Iran right now. It's going on where that happens. Jesus' people submit to each other out of reverence for Jesus. In fact, the opposite's true. Where Jesus spoke, don't submit. The free-form fullness of the Spirit of God and the spread of the gospel is hampered, just like that. And the evil one has a great heyday when he gets Christians to turn and shoot their guns at each other instead of submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we get back to the application. Will you pray for your friends? Will you invite them? Will you serve? One final Boston Celtics application and then we quit, okay? The Celtics have had a good run last couple of years, and 2 weeks ago, they did something that was amazing. They invited a player who is not a submitter, not a team player, to come play with them. His name is Stephon Marbury, and he ultimately didn't play for the New York Knicks for a whole year because he didn't like them. He's being paid to, he didn't like them. And here comes the huge question the guy as a Celtics fan have to struggle with. Will they be able to change his way of thinking to play team? You know, friends, that's precisely the question that faces us. Will we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? I want you to reply in the affirmative. Some words going to come to the screen. I'd like you to say them with me. You may not believe them. You may not affirm them. If you want, just move your lips without using your vocal cords. That's the way it works. But that's a way to submit to one another. Let's say it together. We will submit to one another, so that the grace of God may be seen and his love extended to a needy world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to say to you, oh, how amazing it is that you submitted even to your Father's will to die on our behalf. And I pray as a result of what this text says to us, we too would show forth that submission, not just to you, but to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people will say, Amen.